So today, we're going to do more of Matthew, and I think we're probably going to do more of Matthew next week, too. Matthew's not written to us, but there is an awful lot of material in there for us. And we'll just touch base on it again. It's stuff you've heard, but it's good reminders, and maybe some of it's stuff you haven't heard because you haven't always been here, which is very possible. Keep this in mind. When we're looking at Matthew, we are reading the book that everybody, when they want to start reading their Bible, they start to read. Because, well, this is where Jesus is at, so this is what we need to read. And if they make it all the way through to Matthew, then they did well, but they don't understand what's going on, so they try to follow those kind of teachings. But that's usually as far as they get. They don't get it into Mark. Mark's quite a bit different than Matthew in lots of ways, and John is exciting. Lots of times we'll get somebody to read the book of John, and then they'll try to apply some of that stuff, and it can be in a certain way, but new Christians, if they're Christians at all, don't figure it out. But what do we get out of Matthew today that's for us? And we did the things last week, this birth and prophecy. But this is a huge thing today. What we get out of Matthew, and then also Mark, Luke, and John, but in general, we get the details of what everybody calls a Great Commission. This is where it's at, is in the Gospels. I was reading the thing somebody wrote yesterday on a newsletter, internet newsletter, pastor somewhere, and he was just all flustered and why people just aren't getting the Great Commission, why they just aren't interested in the Great Commission. And he had a little sermon about it and the whole thing. So that's where that's at. So this is where we find Jesus' teachings that modern Christianity, which is your friends, your family, anybody that has anything to do with Christianity at all, even the oddball ones that are out there, this is where everybody thinks they have to go to get the teachings. Now, I will try to do this quickly here this morning, but we need to look up some of these verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. It still amazes me, and it's amazing me more and more, that how they are just totally rejecting what Paul teaches. It's just total rejection. They might go back, I'll show you a verse or two they use this morning, but very often they just pop a verse or two in from Paul's stuff, but that's just enough to verify their Gospels. Well, sure, there's stuff that Paul teaches that Jesus taught in the Gospels, right? I mean, it's not like we're looking at A and B here. We're looking at the way of God, what? More perfectly. We're going to take what happened with Jesus and the Jews, and now he's going to show us more how he's going to get the Gentiles into this thing. And do you know that some of the things he taught to the Gentiles, he also taught to the Jews? I mean, same thing in Peter. The same. There's some things in Peter. I'm going to use a Peter verse this morning in the sermon that it fits, even though it's not written to us. But yes, we have some trials and tribulation. Yes, we need confidence. There's a good verse in Peter about confidence. Well, who needs confidence more than people in the tribulation? So we can find things in these other books that help us, that are encouraging to us, even though they're not necessarily written to us. We know that there's faith in the tribulation, and so we know that there's good works in the Gospels that Paul reiterates that Jesus taught it. So because they can see one verse, I got this morning on an email, because we found one verse in Matthew, which matches the verse in Paul's teachings, suddenly all of the Gospels fit. I send them back a verse that says, well, can I explain this one? This one doesn't fit. So it's a blindness. It's a blindness, and we are all getting unblinded little by little. And when we get unblinded little by little and we see something, it's like they turn the theater lights on one bulb at a time. It's like, wow. And before you know it, you finally see the light bulb above your seat, and you see what you're sitting in. And now you know when you get up out of a theater why your shoes stay there. It's terrible. Have you ever seen a theater with the lights up? Wow. Anyway, 1 Corinthians 4:17. This is where Paul just totally says, my ways are to be taught everywhere in every church. Paul's ways. My equals Paul. Ways, he says, which be in Christ. Look at Galatians chapter 1, verse 12. I'll show you. He says in that verse right there, remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ. What does it mean when he says be in Christ? He's doing something that was from Christ. Well, yes. And I'll just give you one or two. Those that have got the notes, got all the references there. In Galatians chapter 1, this is probably the best one to show people. Oh, they're all good. I shouldn't say that. We can't pick out good and bad. Galatians chapter 1, verse 12. For neither I received it of man, and neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So when he says, remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, it is what Christ told him as a risen Savior. Do you get that, Olivia? I mean, Jesus taught the Jews what he taught them. Then he died. Then he rose. And then he went and taught Paul what he wanted him to teach him. And Paul's going to teach us what the risen Christ taught. So when Paul says, my ways which be in Christ, is it the earthly Jesus to the Jews or the risen Savior to Paul? Come on, I'm going to work on you kids. Danica, I mean, you kids see this, Caitlin? It's the teachings that Jesus Christ in revelation to Paul told him to teach, so his ways are in Christ. Yes, what Christ told him, not the gospel stuff. You'll get it as you get older. It'll go from here to here, but it's okay. At least we get it up here. Get it up here. More than we had it, you know, over all these years. You're getting it? Okay. If you want to look at Ephesians chapter 3, Romans chapter 2, Romans chapter 16, Acts chapter 26, we see that this is where Paul did not come up with this stuff on his own. Christ met with Paul, which is amazing. Remember, kids, he was the number one persecutor of Christians. And, you know, God went to the baddest of the bad. So, anyway. Look at Matthew 28. If we were to take Acts 26 and Matthew 28 and Mark 16 and compare those things, I'm sorry, but there is a huge difference here. Matthew 28, 19, 20, Mark chapter 16, 16 to 20, that's the Great Commission. And that's where it says to teach what Jesus taught. Okay? You look at Acts chapter 26, verse 18 to 16 through 20. This is where Paul was told, I'm going to change our ways. He's going to change us from darkness to light. He's going to change us from the power of Satan unto God. What is Paul's teachings all about? It's change. Jesus' teachings are to get rid of the stuff you got to follow him. And that would be a huge change. I mean, there's no doubt about that. But You compare Acts chapter 26 to the Great Commission, and you'll see why pastors don't preach Paul. I mean, listen, in my observations, I am seeing people that hear about Paul, I'm seeing them changing deeper into the world. They get frustrated, they get the challenge, and they said, listen, I am going to do that. They wouldn't have done that before, and they weren't doing it before. But when things get tough, and if you're not a serious Christian, you will change your life back into the world more than you'll change it away from Paul. Now listen to me this morning. That is ridiculous. That's wrong. That's a childish thing to do. And Paul, there's three verses that Paul tells us to grow up as Christians. Amen? That's what he's all about. Ephesians chapter 4 and Corinthians. He tells us, listen, this is to help us grow up. So Paul is all about change. It's a weird thing. Now, we know that this is, look at Matthew chapter 10. We know that this is not to the Gentiles. Things we didn't do or wouldn't do earlier, and now we're doing in the world, that kind of change just amazes me. Matthew chapter 10, verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles. Matthew 10, verse 5. Don't go to the Gentiles. So these Gospels, this Matthew, we're looking at Matthew today in the next couple of days, is not to the Gentiles. This is to the Jews, and this is why we call the days of the apostles. Kind of how I summarize, because it also brings in Acts 1 through 8, because that's what this all kind of ties together. I've heard it said, and I can understand why, that the book of Matthew, especially like the Beatitudes or whatever, will be the millennial constitution. That's how we've always said that, because yes, he'll be back on the earth, and this is what he'll expect. So that makes sense. I mean, he's going to come back on this earth. This is what he taught when he was on the earth. This is what he's going to teach, and we're going to teach when he's on the earth again. And right now, we're not in that little section. So that's okay. Look at Matthew chapter 5. I'd like to take the time to do this, because I'm just stirred to do this all day long. Matthew chapter 5, we have the Beatitudes here. And seeing the multitudes, verse 1, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And then he teaches those the blessings, the Beatitudes. And I just got some verses here that if you want, you got them on the notes, but look at verse 9. That's not what makes us children of God. Galatians changes that by faith. Blessed are the peacemakers, so they shall be called the children of God. What do we have today? People that are out there thinking they're making God happy by making peace, by killing Christians. That's how they make peace, or whatever. But that's what God wants, make peace, not war kind of stuff. Our generation started all that. I'm still embarrassed about us 60s people, you know. Look at verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And Paul preaches the kingdom of God. Look at verse 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law of the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. You know what happened? It got fulfilled. So the law is done now. That you know, that, you know all that stuff. It was fulfilled. That's what he came to do. Whosoever shall break one of these commandments, at least in verse 19, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men, so he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. It's all kingdom of heaven stuff. I got a whole string of verses up here, 25, 29 to 30, 39, 44 to 45, 48, chapter 6, verse 9 to 13, 14 to 15, 17 to 18. That's, you can't do it. And if you can do them, it's not, you got to be serious. You got to really, you really think you can do some of that stuff? And so I won't go through those, I guess. I mean, they're there. If you really are interested, just read the Beatitudes yourself, and you'll see. Look at verse 25. Agree with thine adversary quickly. They don't do that. What are we to them? We're their adversary. Since when has anybody ever agreed with us to keep us from yakking? They're not even doing what their pastors even teach them. And who's missing? Jimmy, is this why you and I have bad eyes, glasses this morning? Is because of verse 29 and 30? We saw something someday in our childhood. Well, I would have had to have seen something when I was in second grade, and I couldn't see anything when I was in second grade, so how could that have happened? This is just crazy stuff. But the millennial will be a tough time. And they'll have to fess up, and they'll have to deal with it. And we'll be there teaching these things, and on it goes. Oh, chapter 6, verse 9. What do we got there? Chapter 6, verse 9. Oh, the Lord's Prayer. What do you see when you watch a movie on airplane crashes? What's the prayer they say when the plane starts to go down? Our Father, which art in heaven, and the nuns are leading and all that stuff. And you know, it's the disciples' prayer. It's just a manner of praying. And even then, how about verse 15? Have you ever not forgiven anybody? I know some people having a hard time forgiving people to this very day. Well, maybe you're not forgiven now. I mean, if you can't forgive somebody, then you're not forgiven either. Isn't that what that says? I mean, that is what that says. Anyway, we'll get past that here. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 14. What else do we get out of the book of Matthew other than that Great Commission stuff? And they skip Paul. Isaiah chapter 14. Why am I going to Isaiah chapter 14? We're talking about Matthew this morning. Because in Isaiah chapter 14, this is where the devil says something. In verse 14, actually, 14:14, he says, I will be like the Most High. You know, Satan is not Jesus' brother with the plan B that God took plan A. And so devil is mad at Jesus as his brother. Jesus and Satan are not brothers. And I know you're going to have some people that love you and you care and you love for, and they're going to be taught that Jesus and Satan are brothers, and they're not. They're just not. But he says in verse 13, for thou hast said in thine, he's told of this, for thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. That is what he wants. So in order to do that, he has to be an imitator, right? It says in verse 15, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble? I mean, serious? This guy? That's what people are going to say. Yes. Now, if we take the time, we won't do all the time here this morning, these modern Bibles tell people to imitate, not to follow. In order for the devil to become be like the Most High, he has to imitate him. He doesn't follow him, he imitates him. So what's the devil going to get Christians to think they need to do? Imitate him. And if we were to look up Thessalonians 1:5 in the Message Bible, it says this: "You paid careful attention to the way we lived among you and determined to live that way yourselves. In imitating us, you imitated the Master." That's the disciples supposedly talking to these people. So imitate us, you'll be imitating the Master. New Living Bible in Ephesians: imitate God. Imitate, come on. How you doing, Lewis? I mean, no, I won't ask Sue, how is he doing in his imitation of God? You can say, this is one time in his life he's not doing something right. You can say that. Yeah, that's right. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. New Living Bible in Corinthians says, "And you should imitate me," just, this is Paul, "you should imitate me just as I imitate Christ." Thessalonians in a New Living Translation: "So you received the message with joy from the Holy Spirit, in spite of the severe suffering it brought you. In this way, you imitated both us and the Lord." So now we're imitating the Lord. Hebrews, talking about leaders, pastors: "Remember your leaders who spake the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." So imitate my faith. And then you get the story that if you imitate Jesus, see, if we imitate Jesus and do just what he did, then we won't sin because he didn't sin. Well, but if you mess up, which we will, then you confess it, and then you're fine, and then God won't forsake you anymore, and you can still have your fellowship. I mean, you've heard that, right? We've been taught that. So, and look at Galatians chapter 2. They'll go to a Paul verse just to prove that. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. They'll use Paul when it's used to their advantage. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live," although their Bible says differently there, "but yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." Okay, and then they say, well, see, Christ is living in me, then I will follow what Jesus taught me in the Gospels, and then I will walk a sinless life because he walked a sinless life. This is exactly where they go with this stuff. And yet it says right there, the rest of that verse, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. And they say by faith in the Son of God. So if you've got your faith in Jesus Christ and you trust him, you're going to walk the way he tells you to walk based on the gospel, because that's where his teachings are. We're supposed to tell his teachings to everybody in the world. And then you're going to walk sinless because he walked sinless. I said that twice. That's how it goes. This is where everybody's at. And this is why people don't want it. The world is too fun today. There's too many high-tech things. There's too many special effects. There's just too much fun. There's just too much fun in this world. And people don't want to stop sinning because they don't think they're sinning. Remember that article a couple weeks ago? They don't know that they need Christ. Here's Jesus. If you want him, you can have him. But they don't know they need him. So it's a huge, huge deception going on today. Huge. And it's just about got everybody into it. And the King James Rightly Dividing Paul guys are even starting to fall for it a little bit because of grace. And you can't let that happen. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 3. This false Christianity about having to imitate Jesus and imitate Paul, imitate God, and imitate your pastor's faith, and imitate the apostles and things, and do right and follow a sinless life, they really don't realize what Romans teaches. Romans chapter 4, verse 8 will destroy that whole teaching, right? You learn Romans chapter 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. And you will destroy what they think about sin and sinning. Colossians chapter 2 tells us about spiritual circumcision, so how can that even be a problem? They know nothing about that. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 9, we see an awful lot of this. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men. We are seeing the folly of modern Christianity, and people are not interested because it doesn't work. It's not fixing families. It's not fixing their teenagers. This modern Christian rock groups and stuff and the bands that are going into churches, they aren't changing the teenagers. They're happier at home. If that's all you want out of your kids is happiness, get out your checkbook. No, forget that. Get out your credit card. You can buy their happiness. but it won't last very long. They're still going to turn out sour. Because today's modern Christianity does not work because it is false. You can pray all you want for your kids, but you better do right as a parent, and you better stop them from doing wrong. And there's all sorts of things that are going bonkers here. And yet, when people put this on them, little children will obey. Well, your little children don't want to get beat. They don't want to be scourged and whipped. So they'll obey you. They'll learn to obey you. Some of the rebellious ones won't, but they basically will learn to obey you. And yet when they get old enough, they take a hike. And what I see is they either go off to the world's ways or they go off to Paul's way. And who's the one wrong? Going off to the world? Going off to try to follow Paul? They leave. Are they going to God? These people that go to the world, are they going to God so God will get them? Does a parent pray? Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. Does a parent pray, Lord, they're going out into this world. Would you just teach them and show them what they need to learn to bring them back to me? And that's not, we've learned that that's not the case. When kids head out to the world, when you drive your children away out to the world, God isn't going to whump on them. The devil is. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 20. These two guys whom I have delivered unto Satan. Here, have at them. Why? They'll learn not to blaspheme. They'll learn not to hate that Christian. They'll learn not to hate that stuff because the world will be hard on them. Then 1 Corinthians, another one here, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Why does somebody even go off to the world to feed their flesh? And we certainly can't talk about destruction of the flesh to kill them. Our flesh has to be destroyed, and you got to realize that, hey, how many years does it take for us? How many years did it take us to realize that all the stuff that we did in the flesh, now that we're 50 and 60 and 70 and 80, was a huge waste. Huge. It's just, we had our flesh destroyed. We have come to finally realize that that's just a fleshy thing. Just poof, be done with it. And a lot of our flesh still isn't destroyed. So, this whole thing about this modern Christianity has been taught to all of our children and in churches everywhere, and we're starting to see the folly of it as these kids grow up and they leave. The only way to keep them is feed them the world, bring in the bands, bring in the music, let them dress the way they want, let them look like worldly, lost, demonic musicians, and put enough guilt and pressure on them that they need to confess up, and then they go back and do the same old thing, and after a while you hold it to them really tight, they're out of here. This is what's happening to modern Christianity. So the devil comes along, and he brings all the flesh and brings all the world in, the good part of it. And then he gets them as the Antichrist. Can you see this? Is this not amazing to see what's taking place today? It's like we're hiding in the bushes, kind of peeking out, watching what's really going on out there. And it's really hard. And I'm starting to see some of that potential eking after us. Well, of course we have to be taken out of this picture. Devil's got to get you out of that book. Got to get you mad at somebody, mad at me, something. Something that'll keep you from hearing and responding to what it is. And what is it that you need to hear? You need to hear Paul. What does Paul want you to do? He wants you to change your life. That's what he wants. I understand why it was hard for him. What happens if, look at 2 Timothy chapter, what happens if these people that hate Christianity and they grow up to hate Christianity, you know people that have tried it, been there, done that in the churches, and now they're out of it and they're not interested, they're mad, they hate it, they think it's stupid, it's wrong, didn't do anything for me, and they're having a good time in the world. They got a good salary now, they got a good job now, their kids are happy, they got the kind of toys they want, they're going to the kind of places they want to go to, everybody's happy, but something's wrong. What do we do? Those of us that are trying to hang by this biblical threat of any kind that we try to do in our own lives. What do we do? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. And this is hard. Believe me, this is hard. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Just don't go there. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who were taken captive by by him at his will. Do parents drive their children away to the world? Or does a religious family drive their children to Peter, James, and John in a sailboat? Do we send them that way? Do we send them off to Rick Warren and this modern Christianity, which has nothing to do with the Bible anymore other than their message perverted the Bible? Or do we send them off to try to follow Paul? Well, we certainly do see that the modern Christian has no clue about Paul, and all the teachings they're getting from is from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, an early part of Acts. Let's go to Mark 16. Let's look at something else that we find in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, but Matthew specifically. We're going to go to Mark 16 first of all. It's the partner verse to Matthew about the Great Commission. Something else that we want to find the source of, because you sure hear about it today, we're going to hear about it more and more, and that's signs, miracles, and wonders. There are things happening that you can't explain. I mean, how are you going to? I'm not talking about pictures of Mary on billboards or in the bread wrapper or in the bread crust or anything like that, or the shape of a potato chip looks like Mary, and they sell it for $10,000 on eBay. I guess I could play the game. I could find something that looks like the, you know, I don't know. Mark chapter 16 says it in more detail than Matthew does, though. Verse 15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. 1, in my name shall they cast out devils. 2, they shall speak with new tongues. 3, they shall take up serpents. 4, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth, that's early Acts, and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, of course, and confirming the word with signs following. I have no idea why there's such a great, huge push for the Great Commission today, unless you're Pentecostal, which is what most religions are going into, the tongues and all that stuff. Can you read, Olivia? Danica? You're reading, right? And this talking about signs, you see the word sign in there, Caitlin? I mean, you see that in there. And we're told we're not going to see signs today. So, this isn't to us. Now, just listen to these verses. We won't take the time here. John says this, then said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. Talking to the Jews. Acts 2, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke, for when that takes place. You men of Israel, another one in Acts. Hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, the man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. By stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. Acts again. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. Acts 7, he brought them out after that he had shown wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. What do you read when you read the Old Testament? Tons of signs, wonders, miracles. What do you get out of the Gospels? Signs, wonders, miracles. I bet you wish, I'm sorry, I'm talking too loud. If you need to sleep, grab one, just, you need the rest. I know you do. That's okay. I've heard that one before. My eyes are closed. I'm still listening, you know. If you could have, I was over at your house the other night, and you had hash browns, and you had like 400 people there. And all I could see in this kitchen was hash browns being fixed. That was all she had. And I'm thinking, I think we're going to see Marilyn make a miracle here. She's going to have enough hash browns for all these people. And yes, she had enough for me. So that's what you expect. That's what Benny Hinn should be able to come over to your house and take those hash browns and feed everybody in that house with hash browns for the things that he says he's following. And the day that Jerry and I went out and killed those snakes, We should have been able to not take our guns, but reach down, grab them, grab that little tongue as it's coming off to get you, grab the little tongue and pull the tongue out of them, then they're harmless. Wouldn't have had to kill them. Make all these snake-liking people happy. But you can't do that. If those guys would have bit me, even after they were dead, which I've heard happens, right? It made some people happy, but it would not have been a good thing. I hear dying from a rattlesnake is not a good way to go. Kind of swell up and bloat and kind of explode, I guess, or something. Acts 14. It's even back into Paul. Long time therefore, bold they speak and bold in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Romans 15, Paul even says, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Lycrium, I fully preach the gospel of Christ. Paul even did them at the beginning. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience in signs, wonders, and mighty deeds. Signs of an apostle. Okay, so what do we get in Matthew? We get the source of signs, miracles, and wonders. Now let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Got a few minutes, not much, although I guess we're going to have to skip till next week the rest of these here. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13. We see that in these days, now it'll be definitely in the tribulation, but we see them taking place today. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. It's going to be getting what? Worse. It's not going to be getting better, it's going to be getting worse. Well, it says in Matthew, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders. See, here's the source of all the signs and wonders, and yet also in Matthew we have the warning about in these days and in the tribulation days there's going to be people doing signs and wonders, and they're wrong. It's a lie. Wouldn't you expect Jesus, I mean, here he is doing all these signs and wonders and teaching all the apostles these signs and wonders, and he knows that when he's gone, there's going to be people coming back, coming around, doing his signs and wonders, because the devil knows how to do that. Because what's his goal? To be like him. So, Jesus does signs and wonders. Guess what the devil does? Signs and wonders. Jesus says, we're not doing signs and wonders. And the devil goes, yes, we are. And Jesus says, no, we're not. In this little Bible down here. And everybody gives, okay, I'll get rid of that Bible, which he's done. And now people are finding all these new Bibles that say they need to be doing signs and wonders. And Jesus says, I'll get you in the end. He lets them do what he's going to do. It says in Mark, for false Christs and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce. It says in Thessalonians, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Revelation 16 says, I saw three unclean spirits like what? Frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. He's getting them the signs and wonders. And look around. It's happening. So, that's what we get out of Matthew. The signs, the source of signs and the warning about today for signs and wonders. You can't go to Paul for signs and wonders. You know what we're supposed to do? Are we supposed to sit around and wait for God to miraculously fix our family? Fix us? No. God says, here's what you need to do, and I'll be there to give you the strength to do it, etc., etc. Read Paul, and Paul, if you follow what Paul teaches, you'll change your life. As a miracle. Well, it's a miracle, but you had to do it. Somebody was sick, didn't make it here this morning. Cheryl was going to be here this morning. She's made it so far. She's made it. She's out. Remember Cheryl Hill? Cheryl Malone now. She's out. Is that a miracle? She had to do it. If it was a miracle, it would have happened the first time. But she had eight times is how often people go back in abusive situations, average. I don't know how many times she went back, but she finally got hurt so much, she got a hold of Paul, she made some changes. And she was going to be here this morning. Possibly a very great testimony there. Trip up any time. But she made it. And I hope you're happy about that. I know you all helped and got burnt. Helped again, got burnt again. Got burnt. But near as we can tell, successful story now. Is it a miracle? Sure seems miraculous, doesn't it? But she had to be the one to do it. You've got things. How many here need a miracle in their life? I could take a few. Okay? Make it happen. That's what Paul's all about. And that's why people don't like me or somebody else to preach about Paul. Now, there's one more thing. Go to Matthew 13. And we'll pick up on this next week. Well, I want to leave you a little bit here. There's something else in the Gospels that we have to be really careful with. And that's a parable. We've got parables in the Gospels. And why? Why did Jesus speak through parables? Because are we supposed to take these parables and apply them in our lives? I know people try it. And I heard about one recently, and I said, you know, I know that parable is not to me. I can learn from that thing, but that parable is not to me. I want to read through that entire parable, and I want to see that cannot be applied today in that manner. It cannot be done. So I read through that thing, and I was getting nervous because it was making sense, and I was almost done. Now, wait, no, the thing was the second to last verse in that parable, right there. That's not to us, and I'll talk about that next week. But don't get excited about the marvelous teaching. Why did he do these things? Why did he do it like that? Look at verse 10 of chapter 13 of Matthew, then we'll be done here this morning. Matthew chapter 13, verse 10. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? Why do you do this? He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Esaias, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. I mean, they didn't want to get it. But blessed are your eyes, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. See, what we have today, we have a Bible today. We don't need a parable to get us in the way he's described. We have the Bible. We should be able to see and hear and understand. And besides that, it's all about the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. I really should just throw that thing away, shouldn't I? I mean, I knock that thing down at least once every time. But the parable is about the kingdom of heaven. We'll talk about the parables, how to read a parable, and I've even read some of the old guys said that, listen, you can't apply parables to you today because you come up with some false doctrine. And I, by reading some of his stuff, these people's things, I was able to see what different religions are based on a parable. Some denominations and some of the stands they take on premillennialism and amillennialism, whenever the Lord's coming back, is based on parables. You can take a parable that's 99% good and one comment in there, and people go to that comment right there that's not to us. And it'll change everything. So we'll start talking with parables next week. But today, what's in Matthew? Signs and wonders. And you certainly don't find that in Paul's teachings. Okay, there you go. Take a break.